acknowledge some very special women in my life. Obviously, first of all, I want to acknowledge my beautiful wife, Robin. And I am blessed to have an older sister, Natasha. She's been an inspiration to me. And I have a beautiful daughter, Gabrielle. And always great learning how to be a good dad to my daughter, Gabrielle. And she has, over the course of her years, not been hesitant to tell me how I can improve on being a father. And of course, my mother, who I love very much. Today is my mother's 88th birthday. Yeah. So she has been a driving force in my life, and you know, it's to me, when I found out that International Women's Day is March the 8th, I said they chose that because my mother was born on that day. So happy International Women's Day. You know, the Gospel of Luke contains several references to women. And it is unique among all the gospel narratives in this regard. And today we're going to take a look at an interaction Jesus had with a woman who lived a sinful life. And so the title of today's sermon is Jesus Anointed by a Sinful Woman. And some may feel that on International Women's Day, this is not an appropriate title. You know, is this the best you could do, Sean? You bring all these women here, you talk about a sinful woman. Couldn't you have picked a more uplifting character in the Bible? I just say, don't be alarmed. My goal today is not to diminish women in any way. But in this passage that we're going to read today, you'll see Jesus lifting this woman up and honoring her and restoring her dignity. So I hope that our study today will be instructive to those who identify as women and those who identify as men. For God desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. The story is found in Luke chapter 7. We'll start in verse 36. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who had lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss. But this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So this event takes place at Simon's house. Simon was a Pharisee. This is not Simon Peter, the apostle. This is a Pharisee by the name of Simon, and he had invited Jesus along with other guests to his house, and apparently he, you know, for whatever reason, Jesus came in, and he was not honored in the way that was customary to honoring someone when you invite them to your house. At some time during the meal, a woman shows up. We don't really know how she gets in the mix, but she just shows up and positions herself behind Jesus. And from my reading of the text, Jesus doesn't even see who the woman is until he turns around and looks at her. And she is a person who remains anonymous. We don't know her name. We know Jesus' name. We know Simon's name. This woman is just a woman. And the only thing we know is that she's lived a sinful life. And what's she doing? She's kneeling down at Jesus' feet. She's crying. She's wiping Jesus' feet with her hair. Why was she crying? Did a loved one pass away? Was she grieving? Was she afflicted with some physical ailment? You know, many people came to Jesus with physical ailments asking for healing. Was she hungry and needed food? There are people who came to Jesus in a condition of hunger, wanting something to eat. Didn't appear that she needed food. Did someone hurt her? Did someone harm her? No. She was not crying because she was grieving. She was not crying because she had a physical ailment. She was not crying because she was hungry. She was not crying because somebody harmed her. This woman was crying because of what she did to herself. She lived a sinful lifestyle. We don't know what sin, but Simon knew. She must have had some reputation in the community. Jesus even acknowledged that she'd been forgiven of her many sins. So the reality of the fact that she definitely was a sinful woman is without question. And it was for this very reason why she was drawn to Jesus. The Bible is very clear about what sin is and what its consequences are. There is no other book on planet Earth that elucidates the effect that sin exerts on the body, mind, and soul. The Bible clearly defines sinful behavior. The reader is left with no doubt as to exactly what sin is. The Bible also clearly describes the consequences that a sinful life inflicts upon an individual. Sin brought shame into the world. Genesis 3:8, when the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. They hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Why is Adam and Eve hiding from their father? Because they're ashamed. Sin brings harm to our relationship with God and others. Isaiah 59 declares, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. For your hands are stained with blood, your fingers with guilt, your lips have spoken falsely, and your tongue mutters wicked things." The scriptures clearly say that sin separates us from God. It brings harm to our relationship. And if you look at any close relationship, it could be parent and child, it could be brother, sister, it could be husband and wife. If ever there's a relationship that at one point was close but is now separated, you can always bet your bottom dollar that there's some sin that caused that separation. Sin afflicts the mind. Romans 1:28, the Apostle Paul says, "Furthermore, just as they," meaning human beings, "did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done." There is a depravity in the mind. You wonder why we have all this degree of mental health challenges. What is in people's minds? What are people thinking? Sin afflicts the mind. Sin is addictive. Romans 7, verses 14 to 15, the Apostle Paul says, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I don't understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do." The Apostle Paul said it right there. Very clearly, the things I want to do, the good things I want to do, I don't do them. The things that I hate, that's what I end up doing. There is an addictiveness that sin has on the human body. Lastly, sin degrades our humanity. The Apostle Paul, when he's looking at himself, he's looking at his past choices. He says, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death?" The Apostle Paul is looking at his past, looking at his choices. He realizes he's been made in the image of God, but sin has completely degraded him. And he tells his brothers and sisters in Romans, "What a wretched man I am." Not what a wretched man I was. What a wretched man I am. Because the Apostle Paul is still wrestling with that sinful nature. Sin degrades our humanity. And when we come to terms with sin, when we see the damage that our sin has done, we can cry out like David when he saw the harm that his sin had done on him and Bathsheba and the entire nation of Israel. He said, "My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. God, you will not despise." When a person sees themselves the way God sees them, there's a contriteness and a brokenness, because you realize I can't help myself. I can't go back in the past and undo things that I've already done. And a person comes and says, "Lord, forgive me for the error of my ways." That's the kind of heart that David says God will not despise. And it is this sobering sense of self-awareness that leads this woman to the feet of Jesus Christ. Simon sees this interaction and he's like, now he didn't say it out loud. You know, some people, he doesn't say it out loud, but he's thinking it. If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him. And I love what he says here, and what kind of woman she is. She is a sinner. So here's Simon just seeing this. This is the most amazing thing happening in front of everybody. And Simon is there smirking. She shouldn't even be in the room. And he is doubting Jesus' integrity as a man of God. And then Jesus tells the parable of the two debtors. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. What Jesus just said there in the parable is key. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. Whether the debt was big or whether the debt was small. You know, some of us, we think about when it comes to debt, it's like, man, that's a big debt. And then you think you may have a small credit card debt, and you go, well, that's small. And sometimes we look at the big numbers, and we go, man, that's a lot of debt. And the small numbers, well, that's no big thing. The point Jesus is making is none of them have the money to pay Jesus back. They're completely powerless, unable, ill-equipped to pay him back. And Jesus starts looking at what this woman did. She comes to Jesus. She's not seeking public attention. She's not at his feet for an Instagram picture. She's not like, can someone take a selfie just so people could see how spiritual I am? She's not concerned about what other people think about her. She's only concerned about Jesus. She brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and that's expensive perfume. And she does all of this on her own. Nobody tells her, hey, you need to go take care of your sinful ways. Go talk to Jesus. Her parents are not dragging her in. You need to go to church. Go talk to Jesus. Nothing like that. She is coming on her own. Why? Because she sees herself. And she realizes that only Jesus can give her what she really needs, which is forgiveness. And Jesus starts talking to Simon about what this woman is doing. He says, look at what she's doing. He's saying, this woman recognizes the position that she's in. She recognizes her inability to repay what she owes, and she's taking the initiative to ask for mercy. He's actually explaining what is going on here to Simon. And he's telling Simon, stop bothering her. He's actually telling her, let her cook. Let her cook. Now, we're learning a new language. This past midweek, we got a language lesson. And we learned that, you know, the younger generation speak a new language. You're speaking a new language. And let her cook means to let somebody do their thing because they're on to something great. Thank you, Maya, and thank you all the social media folks for educating us. Jesus is telling Simon, let her cook. This woman is on to something great. And he tells her, you've been forgiven of your sins. Which, man, there is no nicer words to hear, no more soothing words to hear than you are forgiven. I'm telling you, man, the weight that sin has on us, just to hear those words, it's like a relief. And then he tells us, go in peace. He tells the woman, go in peace. Now, what does that mean? He says, when we talk about peace in the biblical sense, it means that the issue that has stood between us has been removed. It's been removed. You know, if you ever been in a credit card debt and you had to figure some stuff out, you know, I'm not saying, you know, that some of you have. Some of you may not even know what I'm talking about. But if you ever had credit card debt, you know, you have to, sometimes it's like some people have to file for bankruptcy and then you kind of off the financial grid for like 6 years or something, or you have to work out some payment plan with the credit card company and whatever. They remind you. You've been bankrupt. You pay this back. Now, we'll work on a payment plan, but you got to pay it back. With forgiveness, the debt is wiped clean. And it's not just wiped clean. You know, sometimes when you have a credit card debt, they don't want to see you. You can't go and have your debt forgiven and then come back and apply for another card. You know what I'm saying? No, you got to stay in the doghouse for like 5 years. 7 years, then you gotta come back. Can I get in? With forgiveness, you are actually restored to a healthy relationship. You're not put in the doghouse, and that's what he's saying. Go in peace, meaning, Jesus has restored his relationship with her, and they are at peace with one another. Because that moral filth that has stood in the way of our relationship has been removed. I tell you, it's the most beautiful thing. Isaiah says it this way, come, let us settle this matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they were red as crimson, they shall be like wool. God says, let us settle this. Man, we got hammered with snow in New York, didn't we? A few weeks ago, I went around Cunningham Park for a walk, and man, it was freezing out there. I'm like, I'm only going to do this once. Just one. It's freezing, man, and I'm going around the Cunningham Park on a prayer walk, and it's just covered with snow. And I just thought about this scripture. And I actually got a visual of what my sin looks like in the eyes of God. I feel terrible about my sin. But through God's forgiveness, he's turned it into something that is white as snow. It just gave me a reminder of what I look like in God's eyes. The act of forgiveness is the act of God taking something that is completely disgusting in his sight and transforming it into something completely beautiful. Now, implicit in the act of forgiveness is the expectation that this woman will no longer engage in sinful acts. A person cannot ask God for forgiveness on one hand and then choose to continue in their behavior that they were forgiven of. And this is where some people get it wrong. They go, oh, Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Then they go back the next day. And they're right back at it. The proverb says this, as a dog returns to his vomit, so fools repeat their folly. How many of you ever seen a dog vomit and lick it back up? I saw it. Let me tell you, man, isn't that the most disgusting thing? I remember seeing a dog and then lick it up. I thought like throwing up myself. It is a disgusting thing. As a dog returns to his vomit, so fools repeat their folly. So the idea is we're forgiven, but we cannot willingly give ourselves back to that lifestyle. You feeling me, church? All right. So, which debtor do you want to be in this story? This story is about two human beings, but more importantly, it's a reflection of how human beings respond to their personal sins. One was aware of the harmful effect of sin and did something about it. And the other had no clue about his inability to repay what he owed and was completely blind to his spiritual condition. Who do you want to be in this story? You want to be Simon the Pharisee? Snickering? Look at you. Or do you want to be the sinful woman? Now, here's the thing. We know how the story ends. And we would naturally want to associate ourselves with the sinful woman. Because who doesn't want to be forgiven? Who don't want to have Jesus tell them, go in peace, right? But are we really like the sinful woman? Ask yourself this. When did you come to Jesus in tears about your sin? When did that happen to you? When did you approach him and ask him for forgiveness the same way like this woman did? What alabaster jar perfume did you bring to him? When did you weep at Jesus' feet? Can you remember a time in your life? When you acted in a manner similar to this woman that we read about today? If you can't remember ever exhibiting this kind of behavior towards Jesus as this woman, then we need to be honest with ourselves. We've acted more like Simon than this woman. And the truth is, the majority of people, both men and women, are more inclined to behave like Simon than the woman with the alabaster jar. She is like an anomaly in the scriptures. But maybe that's why God brought you here today. Maybe you could take a look in the mirror. And maybe today could be the day that there's some change from within. Whether you're a man or a woman, all of us have sinned. And none of us have the ability to repay. The only solution to our problem is to throw ourselves at the feet of Jesus. How do we do that? Well, first one, For step one, I encourage you to read Luke chapter 7 on your own. And I encourage you to read a NIV, which is a New International Version. It's very easy to understand. Why do I encourage you to read the scriptures? Because the only access we have to Jesus in the modern era is through his teachings. You cannot contact Jesus outside of his teachings. And the scriptures are his authoritative word. And so you have to go back to the word of God to see what he is telling you. So I encourage you to read that parable. Read the whole account that we read today on your own. Familiarize yourself with the teachings of Jesus. And then step two is, I think it's just search your heart. You know, we don't forget our sin. We know ourselves. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, am I aware of the choices that I've made? And am I aware that they are sin in God's eyes? Now, they may be acceptable culturally. There's a difference, okay? There are people who celebrate sinful life. Oh, you're doing that? Yes! They celebrate that kind of lifestyle. In the eyes of God, no. He don't think that way at all. So you have to be aware of what sin is in the scripture. And then you have to ask, am I willing to allow the scriptures, not my feelings, to define how I should respond to Jesus? Key thing. It has nothing to do with your feelings. It's the scriptures. And then step three is, am I willing to allow godly men or women to help me understand Jesus more completely? I think many of us may have an understanding of Jesus, how we grew up, maybe going to church, maybe hearing stuff on the internet or on the radio. But sometimes your knowledge of Jesus may be incomplete. And when I look at the scriptures, nobody ever came to a complete understanding of Jesus' plan for their lives on their own. Never saw that. What I admire about this woman, as we bring the message to our close. On International Women's Day, what I admire about this woman is that nobody told her how she should respond to Jesus. She made her own decision. She had the freedom to make her own decision. What am I going to do about my sinful past? That's a personal choice that she made. And now you have the freedom to make yours. God bless you.